You should see an outline in your bulletin. The top should say God at work. From Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, we're in need of Your Spirit to come and to be our teacher, to be our instructor, to convict us maybe of our sin, to encourage our hearts to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to unite us as a church to one another and to Christ. Lord, we look to Your Word for instruction, for encouragement. We find it there, Father, we're thankful. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've seen the signs on the road. They may not say amen at work, but they show a picture, or they say slow down. There's construction workers ahead. And they're working. It's humorous to me, though, that most of the time I see those signs, I see no one working, okay? I see no one around. I think, well, okay, thanks for the warning, but I don't see anyone. Better be safe than sorry. But the point being, there's supposed to be people at work ahead. So slow your car down so you don't kill someone. The principle is easy to understand, and it's, if you think of your life, you know, what percentage of it is occupied by work? Whether it's your actual occupation, you know, your job, or it's work around the house, or it's endless things that get put on a list. And I keep adding to my list. I never check anything off. I continuously add to it. And luckily my phone helps me. I can really add a long list. And I accomplish nothing. Okay? Virtually on my list, nothing gets done at any time. Frustrates me, but it's the way things work, so to speak. Jesus said something that was so interesting to me. This is not on your outline, but this was from John chapter 5. Verse 16. You have to understand, people were accusing Jesus. They were mad at him, basically. He was healing people on the Sabbath. And they were really mad, and the Jews persecuted him. And in John chapter 5, verse 16, we read, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, he was healing people, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always working to this very day. I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, that was really irritating to them. Because it wasn't, because they believed it wasn't true. However, it was true. And it was not, in fact, blasphemy for Jesus to make himself equal with God. He was not breaking the Sabbath. For Jesus would later say, you can do good things on the Sabbath, helping people, ministry, things like that. In other words, it was their own misunderstanding of working on the Sabbath that was the problem. And Jesus was not, in fact, breaking the Sabbath at all. We could say then that God is always at work. Now, I think the difficult thing is maybe always seeing the evidence of that. We could put the sign up. God is at work. We might struggle. Okay, where is He working? I don't really see it. It's not visible to my eyes right now. But it doesn't matter if you can see it or not. The statement remains true. God is working all the time. It's something we can't do. It's something we cannot do. I have to sleep at some point. I have to rest. I have to eat. I need more energy sometimes. Not true of God. He can work all the time. He's continually working. When I'm sleeping, He's working. When I'm eating, He's working. So it's wonderful, and we're going to find what kind of work is He doing? If God is always working, what kind of work is it that He does? So we'll find this in our text. This is in your outline, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What we see here is not God working, but actually we are working. He says, work out your salvation. But before that, He says, I'm not with you guys right now. And I trust that you're obeying. Keep that up. It's easy, maybe it was easy for them to obey when Paul was around. What do they say? Well, the cat's away, the mice come out and play. It's absolutely true. But when the boss is gone, you know, when the kids are alone, how are they going to act? No parents around. No boss around. How will the people act? I can certainly tell you that it's probably not. They're going to obey. When I leave the room, are they going to obey? I really hope they do. But they usually don't. I have to come back in the room and say, what's going on? I hear crashing, I hear breaking, I hear stuff flying around, I hear people crying. Okay? I walked out of the room and chaos ensued. Paul can't be there. He's in prison right now. I'm not there, but I'm trusting you're going to obey. Well, what are they going to obey? What's interesting, earlier on, we talked about this last week, in verse 8 of chapter 2. Jesus was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's one way that the Lord obeyed. He obeyed perfectly everything God ever said. Jesus was that perfect example. Even to the point of being obedient to death. It's what Christians are called. We're called to a life of obedience. We strive to obey the commands of God. We work to obey the words of Jesus Christ Himself. So Paul says, I hope you're going to obey as if I was there. As if I was present among you. And he says something interesting. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. This is very important. This is very important. We are not working for our salvation. We are working out our salvation. There's a huge difference. We're not working for our salvation. We're working out our salvation.
How do I know that?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the salvation part is a gift. The death of Christ secured it for us. We put our faith in Christ. We received it, the salvation. But we do not work for our salvation. But we do work. We work out our salvation. We continue to keep the faith in Christ. We continue to pray. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to obey. We continue to meet together with other believers. We continue to love one another. We continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We continue to forgive one another. I think that's what he's saying when he says continue to work out your salvation. We don't do it to get saved. We don't do all those good things to get saved. We do all those things because we're already saved. It's in response. It's in a heart of gratitude to what God already did that I continue to work on these things because God calls me to live in a certain way. We talked about that last week. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He took on the nature of a servant. I'm a servant because Christ was a servant. I'm supposed to be like Christ. Paul doesn't stop there. Because honestly, if he stopped right there, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not very encouraging to me. Because then I start to look at my progress in all these things. Then I start to think about my own strength and my own discipline and my own ability to try to do the things I'm called to do. And oftentimes I make a mess rather than get it done. That's why I love verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. It's still a mystery to me. It's happened at certain points in my life. And when it happens, it's wonderful. I'm working. My project, my progress is marginal at best. It's okay. But I notice I have energy to keep working. I notice I have energy to go forward. And it's supernatural. It's I can't explain it. It's what we find. This is not in your outline. It's what we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Here's what Peter writes. His divine power, the power of God, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, manager, these qualities will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So we have to understand, God's working doesn't cancel out our need to work. It's very important. It's not that I'm sitting there, okay, God's going to work. I'm going to sit in the chair. I'm going to sit there because God's going to work. He's going to take care of it. I've got faith. Now that's not the right idea. You got a hold of the wrong end of the stick there. Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given it to us. It's already mine. For this reason, make every effort. Because he's already given this stuff to us, go to work. Get it done. It's going to be there. But it's not without your own effort. So I think that's what it looks like. When we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling part, this is in your outline. The commentator says, what exactly does fear and trembling mean? Does it mean outright fear or simple respect? He says, well, when we bought our first house, there were some issues with the electrical panels that needed to be fixed before our loan would be approved. Being sort of a handy person and wanting to save money, I decided to do the work myself. It involved a new circuit breaker box. The day of the project, the power company came to disconnect the power. They said they would come back at 4 o'clock to hook it back up. The lineman explained to me the consequences of touching the 220-volt cables and wished me well, and then drove off. Not recommended, by the way. The cold sweat and the knot in my stomach demonstrated my fear. It was not a debilitating fear, but one that drove me to pay the utmost attention to what I was doing, to make sure I did exactly what was expected of me. The fear was grounded in the accurate view of my limitations and what 220 volts could do to me. I think that's good. Do you understand? Fear because of who we're dealing with. Almighty God, can't be put in a box, can't be controlled in any way by anything I do. In fact, I'm the creation. He's the one that made me. I think the verse goes, the pot can't say to the potter, what are you doing? Why'd you make me like this? That's not good to say. And it doesn't happen. Because the potter has something in mind for the pot. The pot doesn't get to say, have a say in the matter. I really don't like what you did, God. Okay. It's okay to say that to him. I just don't know if it's wise. He knows what he's doing. And here's the fact. God works in you and me to will and to act according to His good purpose. He calls you to a certain life, and then He works in you to achieve the life He desired. He calls you to. Second Timothy chapter 2, this is not in your outline either. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No and affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Then this verse is amazing. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. I have a job to do. Read these words and then think about them. Reflect on them. And the Lord gives insight. We are to work. We're to reflect on these words. The Lord gives the insight into the words. The insight doesn't come without the reflection. It's not a fast food type thing. You show up at the screen and you order your stuff, and there it is. It's not instant. You reflect on the words. The more you reflect on the words, the more insight comes from the Lord. I've met a lot of people that don't get it. It's because they don't want to work. They don't want to reflect on the words. They could care less. That's their choice. They also don't get the insight. I found it to be a true principle in my life. When I reflect on the words, the insight comes. It doesn't come all at once. I would be flooded and drowned by it. It comes in waves. It comes over time. And it's one of the parts of the job of being a preacher that I really like, is I get to reflect on the words. And God provides the insight. It's powerful. It's why preachers always say, read your Bible. And they say it so much that people don't hear it. Yeah, read your Bible. I know you're supposed to read your Bible as a Christian. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that every single time I've been in church. My whole life. But we have to put some effort into it. That's our part of the work. So God calls you to work. God provides the strength for the work He has called you to. We got to show up. We got to be willing to work. And then you receive the blessing. He goes on. I need to go on too, or I'm never going to get done. Do everything without... This is verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, He's touching on something here. This is kind of the attitude we should have when we go to work, I think. Do everything without arguing or complaining. We could probably see a good example in Exodus. The Israelites were set free from Egypt. They were grumbling and complaining. We had this stuff in Egypt that was good to eat. Out here, we just got this bread. Comes down from heaven that the Lord gives us. They're grumbling. And they're grumbling really to Moses. And Moses said, look, you're grumbling against God is what you're doing. I know I'm hearing about it. But you're grumbling against God, not us.
It's because we're the leaders. You're grumbling against us, but you're really grumbling against God. That one verse is so challenging. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Your attitude should be a positive attitude. Whatever you're doing, you should be, okay, this is my job. I'm going to do it with excellence. Well, why should I do that? What's the point? Why does it matter? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God. Without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And you'll shine like the stars on a black night. It's the reality. I don't like the reality, but we go out into a dark place. I never look forward to going back to work after the weekend. Not usually. I'm going back into the dark place. Doggone it. I like staying in the easier places. But God has not called me to sit in my little Christian tent. Zip it up and I'm apart from the world. Nobody can get to me in there. I'm safe. Well, the light's not going to shine that good in there. It might shine for me, no one else. I don't have to convince you that the world is crooked and depraved. And we can say this about every generation. But we're supposed to shine. How we do that is real simple. You hold out the word of life. I mean, not, you know, just don't. Go out in the street and just hold it. You know, obviously, you're making stuff known that's in here. And when you make it known, you hold it out. You know, has anyone considered what's in here? And I hold it out to you to consider. And what you'll find, it's not foolishness that's in there. This stuff probably makes sense. It's probably reasonable to people. So we don't have to be afraid of it. We just point them to the Word of Life. Here it is. And when you do all that, I think at the end we find some rejoicing that can go on. Paul says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, Paul can say, I wasn't in prison in vain. It wasn't for nothing. I was chained to a Roman guard for however many years. All the striving, all the working. It wasn't for nothing. And how he knows that, he can point to the Philippian church. They're shining like stars in the universe in a crooked and depraved generation. And long after Paul's gone, that was their job. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So too, you should be glad and rejoice with me. There's a process here, I think. God is always working. We're working too. When the two come together and God working in us is able to accomplish things that are in accordance with His will and good purpose. Now, maybe what that might look like is we're doing everything without arguing or complaining. We're becoming blameless and pure children of God. If you can say that in your life, if I can say that in my life, there's rejoicing. There's rewards to it. You get to say, look, this wasn't all for nothing. I didn't show up on Sunday for nothing. It was worth the sacrifice. It was worth the time that I spent. It was worth the work. Now there's rejoicing. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. My own life is being changed. That's reason to rejoice. I think we sung about it this morning. Trust and obey. There's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. I guarantee it's true. A Christian living in obedience and disobedience is not happy. You're not happy because there's things you know you should be doing that you're not doing. That doesn't make you happy. Trusting and obeying, there's rejoicing in that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do.